After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, every unclean animal, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Come out of her, my people, so that you won't share in her sins, so that you won't receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." Verse 11, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every kind of wood and articles of ivory, costly wood, cargoes, myrrh, frankincense. They will say, 'The fruit you got, longed for, is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at their torment. They'll weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin.'" Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand something about money and mammon, and the future, and where to put our trust this morning. And help us, we pray, on this gift day to seek first the kingdom of heaven and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to put up a slide about the book of Revelation because we're looking partly at that, but I'm not going to speak on Revelation this morning. We've been doing a series, but that passage is part of the background about the future concerning the economies of the world and the way they're out of kilter. But I just want to start by saying last month in my car, I and Anita had a phone call from a first-year student at St. John's College. I'd had a warning email about it, and she said, "Can I introduce myself to you? I'm a first-year student, and the thing I'd like to ask you about, I'd like to tell you what the projects are at St. John's." I'm a former St. John's student, that's why she was ringing me. But also, I don't know if you knew what you were going to do when you left university. I'd like to get your advice because I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm a science student. So I said, "Well, I became a vicar." She said, "Oh, my father's a vicar." I said, "Oh, is he? Maybe you should try that," I said. I said, "Do you go to church?" "I do go to church, actually," she said. "I'm a member of the Balliol College Choir, and I attend St. Aldate's." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. Which service do you go to?" She said, "The 8:15, I'm starting to go to that." I said, "I am the vicar of St. Aldate's." I said, "Do you believe in God? What do you think about the things of God?" She said, "Oh, I really don't want to have a conversation about that on the phone now. I want to tell you what we want to talk about." So I said, "Fine, of course, go through your presentation, tell me what's what." So she told me lots of exciting things St. John's is doing, and in the end she said, "And we would love you to contribute monthly." I said, "What would you like?" "Well, how about £20 a month?" She said, "Or you could give a one-off gift." So I said, "Well, I think about with my wife what we give to carefully, and I will think about this carefully." She said, of course, I completely understand. Thank you so much." I said, "And by the way, when I'm next in the late service, why don't you come up and say hello?" She said, "I will." And two weeks ago, actually, when I was preaching at the 8:15 service, this young girl, wonderful young girl, bounced up to me and said, "I'm the person who phoned you." And we did have that conversation about the things of God. But that's just an example of how brilliant our university is at raising money. I said to you, I said, do you get paid for that? She said, I do. And so on. We live in a city of fundraising. But I'm not talking about fundraising this morning. I'm not coy, however, about speaking about money. But what I really want to talk about is a life with God. And I want to do so from this background teaching from Jesus about mammon and the background of the book of Revelation, and take a title for this talk which says Dethroning Mammon. This is the title of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby's new book, his first book actually, and in it he recognizes what Jesus calls the power of mammon, or the spirit behind money. And he talks about mammon's contemporary aliases, economics and finance, and the values and priorities of our civilization. And as I've said before, it's interesting that Mark Carney, who was the governor of the Bank of England, was photographed on the tube reading this book. It's a great day when the head of the Bank of England reads a book by the Archbishop about dethroning mammon. But in this book, well, Justin Welby says this: first, it's essential that the new United Kingdom outside Europe is not built to a design drawn by mammon. To put it more clearly, materialism is not the answer to the challenges we face. Rather, we need a deep sense of the priority of the human person, whoever they are and wherever they come from. Second, once again, we remind ourselves that mammon always deceives his followers. A campaign fought on his agenda will lead to division and even despair. To displace mammon and dethrone his power involves an agenda of hope and love. Rejecting the idea that we hang on to what we have, keeping it from others, is what we need to do. And he says this: failure to reimagine our country with an agenda based on hope and love will lead to yet more disappointments. And then he says, lastly, how we structure the way we relate must be led by values other than mammon's. The renegotiation of our position in Europe or elsewhere, as I hope this book will demonstrate, must be one that starts with the authority of Christ, not the mere calculation of dubious material advantage. I really recommend this book. Give it to your putative MPs and see what they say, and so on. Let's give it to Theresa May, let's give it to Jeremy Corbyn and all the rest, and pray that there is the fear of God in this forthcoming general election, because you know, everyone says it's the economy, stupid, but it is not the economy. The deeper things are to do with dethroning mammon, and we're longing for leaders who will do that. The book of Revelation that we're studying speaks of the overthrow of mammon, and the early church arguably dethroned mammon. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, famous birthing passage from the New Testament where the church began. And in verse 42 of Acts 2, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is such a radical passage. I remember becoming a Christian in this room, and then a few months later, after Michael Green was installed as the rector here, visiting the church, and they were preaching on this passage. And I remember talking to him in the Oak Room and saying, why don't we live like that? I was a new Christian. And he says, well, the question is this the Jerusalem exception or whatever? But then he proceeded to give me a genius answer, which I have forgotten. From this passage and jumping into the ways of God, I want to say the early church, first of all, dethroned mammon by devotion to God. This is what it's all about, really. They devoted themselves. We had a whole season on this. And money, really, is about devotion. I buy my wife, Anita, presents because I'm devoted to her. She's in Germany preaching, so I can say this freely and without her saying, on the front row. And often on our day off, I'll say, let's go and buy you something. And she will say, no, that's not what we want to do today. One Christmas, an amazing shop opened in Oxford, new clothes shop, and I bought lots of clothes for her. I was amazed to find out how many clothes I could buy. And I gave them to her proudly, devotedly. The shop was called Primark. And they all had to go back, without exception, every single one. Not that I'm against Primark. It's an amazing place. Well, depending on the labor habits. But I was devoted to her. But I was a bit cheap. By huge contrast, the woman who pours out perfume at the feet of Christ, and this first church we've read about, who sold their possessions, and some have sold houses. We've got pictures of memorials on the wall here up there. That grey one up there is about a man who was the master of Pembroke who bought houses for the poor of the parish. It's in our DNA, this. But that woman who I'm referring to poured out perfume over Jesus. We really read that it was worth a year's salary. So this was by the average of today in the UK, a £25,000 gift poured out upon the feet of Jesus. And Judas said, why this waste? What a waste. That could have been more strategically used. And Jesus said, it's not a waste because she's anointed my body for burial. And wherever this story is told in the world, she will be remembered. And she's remembered today. And her story is like the perfume filled the house in which she did this, is filling our ears this morning. She had a life of generous, very generous devotion. And often on these gift days, we have very generous devotion. Sometimes people will give more than £25,000 on many occasions. Often I don't even know who those people are. I've never met them. Why are they doing that? Because they're pouring something out on the feet of Jesus. The church is the body of Christ. Good day. She represents Christ on earth. And so we can devotedly pour out generosity on her. And of course, that's how the church was born and how she's flourished in our city and how she's flourished here. So I want to say today, think about, are you devoted? And plan to pour out. I see people glazing over immediately. I'm talking to you. Plan to pour out devotion on the feet of Christ. And later on, at the end of this talk, we'll sing an offertory hymn, and unusually we will have baskets at the front. Come forward and empty your wallet into the basket. As an act of devotion, you'll think, oh, I shouldn't have gone to the bank. But I know that few people have anything in their wallets nowadays, so maybe talk to your spouse and write a note saying, I'm going to give devotedly to this gift day this amount, because I know that when we do gift days here, often people have forgotten that that's what's happening, so that's why we do two Sundays of it and give you two chances. But I don't want you to miss this. So by devotion to God. Secondly, we dethrone mammon by generosity. We read here they sold their possessions and gave to the poor. This wasn't a banking economy, but maybe there's something you can sell, some ISA or something that you can cash in, I don't know. Again, this is how this church has been built. And I think there are two attitudes to giving. One is to give the minimum. As Edward Bradley in the prayer meeting said, some people think gift day is a bit like the tax coming around, and that you want to give the barest minimum. The other attitude is to be generous. Is a church try to be generous? We try. That's why Edward got not Carver. That's why want our staff who not to live on the minimum wage in a city, or the living wage, or you know, under the average wage for many in a city where accommodation is becoming increasingly expensive and so difficult. You know, is the church today generous? I often tell a story that I heard when I was a curate from, or rather when I was first an incumbent from my curate, and forgive me if you've heard this before, but it's about a circus in Liverpool where they had this strong man who used to squeeze an orange every night and then challenge all the strong dockers of Liverpool to come and try and get some more juice out of the orange. And I know it's weird, but that was how the story went. And every night people came forward to try and get some juice out, and nobody could, even the tattooed dockers of Liverpool couldn't do it, until the last night this challenge was given, thrown down in the sawdust. Who can come and test the strong man, and who's stronger than the strong man? And an old man at the back stood up and said, I'd like to have a go, and he climbed over and was helped to pick up the orange, and he did it. In front, everyone was sort of listening, the drum was rolling, and he just did something, and it went, did something to the orange, and it went drip, drip, drip. He said, thank you very much, and off he went. And the strong man said, just a minute, who are you? And he said, well, I'm nobody special, but for the last 50 years, I have been the treasurer of my local parish church, he said. And that is because the reputation of the church is that, you know, they just need to eke a little bit more out of. Whereas the early church was generous. We want a treasurer. I don't know if he's here today. Our previous treasurer is here. We want a whole board who can be generous, generous, generous. Thirdly, the early church was dethroned mammon by having a vision of God's amazing community. We read in Acts 2:44, all the believers were together. And they sold their possessions, as I say. The church is the body of Christ. It's a storehouse into which our gifts can go to be redistributed as people have need. As people have need, the huge crying need of people today is to know Christ in our city. And our priority as a community is to win, train, and send people from all over the world and to all over the world to do this. And this year, actually, extraordinary fruit is happening in front of our eyes. Two young undergrads became Christians last Sunday. We saw at the annual meeting film of people being baptized. Tonight, there's a baptism of a Brooks student and so on. So we want to invest in this community. But we could do so much more. We could do so much more for the extraordinary work of ACT, which works with ex-prisoners and the disadvantaged. We so need to invest in children in our city and youth as social service provision is cut. Let's get a vision for what could happen and reimagine home at the heart of Oxford. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. Let's have a dream, a vision, if you like, of what can happen. Let's imagine what can happen among students. Could our eyes in our generation see an awakening amongst students? I'm just glimpsing it. I've never seen anything like it. I'm praying for it. And again, as we reach out to undergrads and people all across the city, there's so much brokenness, so much anxiety. We've had to open an exam cafe every day of the week in the East End. There are undergrads who come in and work with nice music in the background because it's just too stressful, apparently, in the library or in their own room, and stress is such a huge thing. Last Sunday night, I was preaching on community, and I remembered what Jean Vanier had said about this. He said, in our time when there's so much infidelity, so many broken marriages, so many disturbed relationships, so many children who are angry with their parents, so many people who've not been faithful to their promise to love each other, more and more communities need to be born as signs of fidelity. Communities of students or friends who come together for a short time can be signs of hope, but communities whose members live faithfully a lifelong covenant with God among themselves and with the poor, and more important still, they're signs of the fidelity of God. Let's dethrone mammon by investing in community today. And then we dethrone mammon by applying teaching and being devoted to teaching. We read they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I often wonder what the apostles taught about money. You know, we know that Paul the apostle, who wasn't an apostle at the time of Acts 2:42, but became one, wrote to the Corinthians powerfully in chapters 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, since you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. It's a gift. Are you excelling in it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Giving is about imitating Christ who gave up everything. That's what this picture of someone diving in is about. Then he says, last year you were the first not only to give, now finish the work. According to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Not according to what one doesn't have, but according to what one has. So there is excellence, generosity encouraged, proportionality according to our means is encouraged. And then there's a clear hint of testing the Lord in it. In chapter 9, Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each should give what he's decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I think Paul is remembering key teaching from the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where the people of God are told that they're robbing God. And they say, well, how are we robbing God? And the prophet says, you're robbing him in your tithes and in your offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So tithes, 10%, apparently. Later on in the New Testament, possibly more. Tithes and offerings, both. This is a day of offerings. But we're also going to talk about regular giving. Bring the whole into the storehouse, test me in this, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you won't have room for it. Malachi 3, verse 10. This is the kind of thing, I believe, the apostles in the book of Acts would be thinking about and bearing in mind as they, this would be the teaching that they were thinking about. And it's very radical teaching to be devoted to. I remember the first time I heard this teaching, I became a Christian here, I then moved to London, I then moved to Sussex and was a teacher. And that was when, a few years later, I began to think about this sort of thing. And it came at the worst possible time. I was a young married person, my wife wasn't earning money, we just got our first mortgage, and every penny we had was tied up. And I felt that I wanted to be obedient to the apostles' teaching, and so we took a decision to give 10% of what we were getting. And it's a huge challenge, you know. Some of you in the room will be saying, you know, or spluttering in your spirit, you're not doing it in front of me, because it's so challenging. You think, how could I possibly do that? This is true for those who are not wealthy. It may be even more true for those who are wealthy. And nevertheless, I am teaching it today and asking you to dive in, to consider diving in and seeing if he doesn't open the windows of heaven. It's a huge challenge. I believe giving proportionately is always a huge challenge, you know. I looked at my giving this morning, I checked it against my income, I thought I had raised it to match my income, which recently, for various reasons, increased. I had not done so, so I immediately did so. And then you may inherit something or be given a bonus, you know. Let's say, miracle of miracles, you inherit £25,000 and you need it for something. Question again comes, what do I do with that? Am I going to bring £2,500 into the storehouse or not? And, I encourage you to constantly, as life goes on, to keep on testing God in this and dethroning mammon. Because as we do this, we are breaking free. You know, I can see as I'm speaking, people perhaps don't understand this or find it hard to believe it, and I say what Malachi said, try it. Test me in this. Part of this, the next slide says, dethrone mammon by abundance versus scarcity thinking. Sam Wells, who's the leader of a church called St. Martin in the Fields in London, wrote a book called God's Companions, and he introduces this idea by three examples from the New Testament: water into wine, the woman at the well, and loaves and fishes. And he says the problem is not that the resources aren't there, but they haven't been spotted or released. Andrew spots the boy and says, but what's that among so many? Because he's got scarcity thinking. And often we just don't believe in God's abundance, but we find also ways perversely to stand in its way. Certainly, church boards and PCCs have to be so careful about this. To inherit, and Christian stewardship has to be really attentive to this. Someone said this, the real battle is between abundance and scarcity mentalities. This isn't a new problem, it runs through the Gospels. Jesus represents excessive grace, and just about everyone else stands for something a little bit more sensible. And I remember somebody coming up, one of our team, at our last gift day but one, and saying to me afterwards, we were asking for £70,000 to finish the year in the black, to pay our staff who work with the gospel. And she was thinking, how are we going to do that? And she said, I brought my small gift forward, and I thought, how is this going to happen? But by the end of that particular gift day experience, £150,000 had been given by you. And the boy with the fish and the loaves. You may be that person. Bring even your might to God, and let's see what happens. And then I want to say, how are we doing? What I've said so far is that let's dethrone mammon by devotion, by generosity, by a vision of community, by applying teaching, and then by abundance versus scarcity thinking. And I just want to say, how are we doing? If, by the way, I apologize to you if you're a visitor now. I don't apologize for everything I've said so far, because I think it's so good for us to think about money. Jesus talked about it so much. If you're a new person who's just considering Christianity, this is all about, this isn't about the church asking for your money. It's about loving God and being a disciple. But if you're a visitor, I just want to say a few in-house things to people who come to St. Aldate's. How are we doing? We've seen the orange columns are the giving and the blue are the spending. For the last years, the giving of the church has gone up wonderfully. But last year, it didn't go up. So we're attentive to that. Even though there was a really good result at the end of the year, we want it to continue to move. Your giving goes, by far the largest amount of money that the church has is from gift-aided gifts and donations and tax reclaimed, the red, and other planned giving. The blue column is cash offerings on a Sunday. So we want to say, please consider giving regularly by standing order. How is it spent? Well, it's spent on different percentages here. Children and youth, mission 17%, prayer and worship act. Some think that the children and youth slice should get bigger, which may be the case. We're trying in the board to give to mission, mercy, and maturity. That's what we think the church, the early church did. They were involved in mission, they were involved in maturity, and they were involved in mercy. What is this building that you're sitting in involved in? Is it mission, mercy, or maturity? Last Thursday night, there was a undergrads party here. That was mission, in my opinion. Last Sunday, there was a lunch here for homeless people and vulnerably housed people. That was mercy. And today, hopefully, there's a bit of maturing for us. So this building does all of them. It's not just spending money on buildings. We need to just have a missional understanding of plant, obviously. But gift days have been very important in this church. From the right to the left, 2014, this May gift day was 55,000, last year 70, the year before last 70, and last year 57. It's so important, these gift days, because they give a chance to catch up, as Edward said, and a chance to give a special offering if you're grateful for something that God has done in your life. That's why we have them. We have longed for a growth in standing orders to happen in the church, and I thank God that has happened in the last days. But if you're new to the church, we want to encourage you to give by standing order, a bit like I was asked by St. John's to give £20 a month. That's what I'm asking for if you're a student. But maybe if you're not a student learning, you'll consider a standing order or increasing it, and this shows what the standing orders are, what amount they're for, and the majority is for around £100. And then there are some for the 200, 300, 500, 1,000, and more than £1,000 a month. But what does that suggest? Well, it may suggest that people spread their giving not simply to the church. I want to encourage you to consider the storehouse, which I believe is the local church, as the top priority for giving. But it may be that we're not really giving 10%. You know, £100 a month would suggest a salary of £12,000 if that is 10% of your salary. So our treasurer very gently talked about that at the APCM, and I'm being slightly less gentle today, but I want to say, come on, let's give to God generously.